Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, unmasking is a word that we hear a lot of in the news today. It's a word that describes a common practice found in the intelligence community in Washington, D.C. Sometimes, as I have come to understand, an American gets caught incidentally in the surveillance of a foreign enemy by the CIA, the FBI, the NSA. And when this happens, that American citizen is masked in the intelligence report. In other words, his or her true identity is kept secret. And my understanding is there's a very good reason for that, and that's because it is illegal to spy upon an American citizen. But sometimes when our intelligence community is out there surveilling would-be enemies of the state, an American citizen is incidentally included in the report. And when this happens, especially when unmasking happens, when their identity is revealed, and that's a common practice apparently in Washington, D.C. as well, when that happens, it leads to all kinds of problems for the American citizen who might have been otherwise just minding their own business, right? Well, I'm in a series of messages on spiritual warfare, and you might be wondering, what does all this spy talk have to do with spiritual warfare? Well, put simply, the devil would like nothing more than to hide his true identity and remain masked to the people of the world. One of the ways he does this, one of his favorite ways, is to get some to think that he is nothing more than a cartoon character in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns on his head. Or he convinces others that he doesn't exist at all, or even worse, that he is incidental to our lives. He operates best in darkness and flees from any hint of light that might expose or unmask him. Last time when we began this series, we said one of the most important things to do at the front end of teaching on spiritual warfare, and as we think about spiritual warfare, is to know that we are in a war. And we talked about the invisible war. Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. We are in an invisible war. We are soldiers in the army of Christ as believers in Jesus Christ. But it's also important to know your enemy. The better you know your enemy and the enemy's war plans and strategies, the better equipped we are to fight in this spiritual war. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, Paul writes, "Put on the whole armor of God." Yeah, we're going to get dressed for spiritual warfare as the weeks go on. We're going to go piece by piece and talk about each piece of the armor of God. But he says, "We do this that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Later in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "We are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil." That word translated schemes refers to his war plans, his strategies. One of the older translations of the Bible, the King James, says to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a wily creature. Schemy. He has strategies. And we want to unmask them. I have a question for you this morning. Are you ignorant of the schemes of the devil? Well, if you are, then you're easy prey for the devil, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. Our job is to know that we're in a spiritual war, and secondly, to know our enemy well. He's not all that difficult to figure out, because we're going to go to the pages of Scripture, and with the help of Scripture, unmask him. Now, in the earlier service, somebody texted me afterwards and they said, "Pastor, when you said you were going to be unmasking the schemes of the devil, I thought it was one of these kinds of masks." And he sent me a picture of a sign that he saw outside of a church that said something like, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to be on the road to Damascus." Yeah, that's really bad, isn't it? That is really, really bad. My wife calls that seminary humor, you know, from the seminary. Now, we're talking about unmasking the schemes of the devil, exposing him and his strategies. He loves to operate in the darkness and in the shadows. But when you shine light on his strategies, oh, he doesn't like that one bit. I have five strategies I want to unmask today. And doing so, expose the true identity of the devil himself. And what we're going to find is there is a corresponding piece of the armor of God that helps us to stand against this particular scheme of the devil. Just watch this and listen to this unfold and take some good notes. The first scheme, number one, is deception. Deception. The devil is a deceiver. He's got a PhD in deception. And his whole nature and his person is all about deceiving you and deceiving me. In fact, one of the names of the devil, and there are many in the Bible, from, you know, Lucifer, the devil, Beelzebub. One of his names is the serpent of old. And it is a flashback, of course, to Genesis chapter 3, the story of the fall of man. And it begins this way in verse 1. Ominous words here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. I don't completely understand it, but apparently the devil was able to take on the form of a serpent, of a snake, and he slithered his way into the Garden of Eden, and the Bible says he was more crafty, more schemy, more wily, more able to deceive than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. We could go all the way back to that time and say that the devil has had, since the beginning of time, to perfect his craft of deception. He knows what works, and he's been doing it in every generation. And it's easy to kind of predict, you know, what he's going to do because, well, he did it even in the beginning of time. Even in chapter 3 and verse 13 of Genesis, when the Lord confronted Eve, Eve said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The devil deceives by telling lies, primarily. He makes bad things look good and terrible things look terrific. He makes wicked things look appealing and deadly things look like they will yield the best experience of one's life. He even said to Eve at one point, "You will not surely die." It was a lie from the dark and devious heart of the devil, who, according to Revelation chapter 20, will be cast into the lake of fire at the final judgment, along with the fallen angels who enjoined the rebellion against Almighty God. And that's the best news we can hear today, is that at the end of the day, in Revelation chapter 20, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus once pointedly said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." He says the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. No, he doesn't, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Don't ever forget that. The devil is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And this is why Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he warned them about false apostles, deceitful workmen, and those who disguise themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. He said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He is a deceiver. He is a master of disguise. And he's out to deceive you, and he's out to deceive me." And no wonder the New Testament says over and over again, "Do not be deceived." Are you deceived today? Have you believed some deception, some lie of the devil, who is the father of lies? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Now think about that. The world in which we live is living under a deception. The Bible tells us as we get closer and closer to the end of the age, and certainly during the tribulation period, a future event in Bible prophecy, that a great delusion will come over this earth. And so many people, educated people and gifted people and experienced people will be deceived into believing so many of the devil's lies. Well, how do you combat that? How do you stand against the scheme of the devil and against his deception? Well, back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll talk about this next week. You put on the belt of truth, right? There's no truth found in the devil. He is the father of lies. But we get dressed for spiritual warfare and for victory in spiritual warfare by putting on the belt of truth. And we'll talk more about that next week. But make no mistake about it, friends. He's a deceiver and a liar and the father of lies. Secondly, another scheme that I wrote down this week is his use of doubt. Of doubt. He loves to cast doubt upon the Word of God. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, there it is in black and white. One of his schemes and one of his strategies that he's been employing since the beginning of time. And it works in every generation. It says again, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," listen to this. This is his first conversation, his first interaction with Eve. "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Do you hear him casting doubt upon the Word of God? Did God actually say that? And he just drops a little bit of doubt in Eve's heart. And then he engages in what I would call some verbal gymnastics here. Now, let me just use a little gymnastics analogy. You know, in gymnastics, one of the beginning moves is, well, let's just call it a round-off, right? You all know what a round-off is in gymnastics? I'd demonstrate it for you today, but if I did, I don't think I'd get up off the stage, so I'm not going to do that. But I think you know what a round-off is. If you're good at a round-off, that's great, but it may get you to your high school gymnastic teams. It'll never get you to the Olympics, right? You got to combine the round-off with the back handspring and a couple of twists in the air before you land, and you got to land on both feet. We've all seen the combination moves in gymnastics. Well, the devil here in Genesis chapter 3 is doing some verbal gymnastics, and it's more than just a round-off. It's a round-off with a back handspring and two or three twists in there before he finally lands where he wants to land. Let's go back. He says, "Did God actually say," there's the round-off, casting doubt upon the Word of God. "Did he actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Whew. Here comes the back handspring with a twist. And it's found in the little word, "any." God never said that they aren't supposed to eat of any tree in the garden. He just mentioned one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Don't eat from that one. The devil is schemy. He's wily, he's conniving. He knows the Word of God well. Don't ever forget that. He knows it well enough to twist it just that much. And he's got Eve already down. Did God really say this? And now her mind is all confused by the addition of things to the Word of God. It says in verse 2, "And the woman now says to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" You know what I hear in the words of Eve here? A woman who lacks precise knowledge about the Word of God. She refers to that tree as that one in the midst of the garden, kind of generally talking about it. No, Eve, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Know the Word of God with precision. If you lack precision in the Word of God, you are easy prey for he or one of his emissaries to twist the Word just that much. So he's dropped some doubt in Eve's heart. He has twisted the Word. Now he's got her twisting it up a bit. And now watch her add to it. She says, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." When did God say anything about not touching the tree? He never did. He said, don't eat from it. He never said, you can't touch it. She adds that in. Again, she lacks precise knowledge about what God told her to do, lacks the precise knowledge of the Word of God, and she is open prey and open season for the devil, who comes to deceive her and who comes to cast doubt upon the Word of God. Now, church history is laced with people who have cast doubt upon the Word of God. We call them liberal theologians, all right? I remember just a few years before I entered seminary to work on my master's degree, this was back in the early 90s, a few years before that, in the mid-1980s, a group of so-called religious scholars, liberal theologians, formed a group. There were about 50 of these scholars and about 100 lay people. They called themselves the Jesus Seminar. And their whole purpose for gathering together was to say, 2,000 years later, we need to discover the historic Jesus. Because, you know, these four gospel accounts, written, you know, within just decades of the time that Jesus lived, they aren't as reliable as our historic assumptions of who Jesus is. And so they took the red letter edition of the Bible, you know what I'm talking about, the Gospels where the words of Jesus are highlighted in red and the rest of the text is black lettering, not because Jesus' words are more important or more inspired than the rest of it, but just to help with reading. Well, they put that on steroids, and they had a color-coding system of red, pink, gray, and black. Yeah, Jesus said this. We're not sure that he said this. He absolutely didn't say this. He might have said this, and color-coded the Gospels that way, and basically obliterated anything that was trustworthy in the Gospels. You know what I hear in the Jesus Seminar? I hear the voice of the devil echoing from Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? He's up to his old tricks. It works in every generation to cast doubt upon the Word of God. You know what I've learned about my doubts over the years? Doubt your doubts. When doubt plagues you, when the devil drops that into your house, just for a moment, doubt your doubts. Because there is no record of the life of Jesus of Nazareth that is more trustworthy than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the most trustworthy set of ancient documents we have. Compare it to Aristotle or Plato or any of those documents. I don't have time to go into all that, but doubt your doubts and just understand, you can hear the devil saying, did God really say that? Is that really the Word of God? Now, how do we stand against the scheme of the devil to cast doubt upon God's Word? Well, the Lord has given us two pieces of armor. We don't put these on, we pick them up. We pick up the shield of faith, all right, and we pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We'll talk about this in detail in the weeks to come, but I want you right now to see the interplay between the Word of God and faith. We need the shield of faith along with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why? Because Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You are engaging in an exercise right now, whether you're in person or online, where you're hearing the teaching of the Word of God, and it is strengthening your faith. Whatever distance you create for yourself from the Word of God during the week, well, you're just making it more difficult to walk by faith. You need a daily dose of the Word of God, and you need to know it with precision to be able to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and say, no, devil, I caught you twisting at this time. And to have the shield of faith, we'll talk in more detail as time goes on. We're talking about unmasking the schemes of the devil, though. We've unmasked deception and doubt. Here's a third one, division. The devil, mark it down, he's a divider and not a uniter. In fact, all the way back to, before Genesis 1 and verse 1, he divided the angels. We know from the prophet Isaiah, from the prophet Ezekiel, the back before the beginning of time, sometime before in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Lucifer, who was one of the high-ranking angels created by God, led a rebellion in heaven, and one-third of the angelic force came with him. He divided the angels. We might say that he divided Adam and Eve and their children and just created a rupture in their own marriage and family. He uses the tool of divorce to divide husbands and wives today. He loves to do that. He loves the fact that a generation ago, we put into legislation no-fault divorce. It's an easy way for him to divide families and bring about destruction. The word diabolos, which is the Greek word translated in your Bible, devil, literally means to throw apart, to separate, to divide. It's in his name. It's in his title. I think of the time in the Gospels when some of the Pharisees accused Jesus of kind of partnering with the devil. Jesus had cast a demon out of a sick young man, and they said, "Oh, you know, Jesus, you're the devil himself. You're cast. How does Satan cast out Satan?" And Jesus responded in Matthew 12 and verse 22, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." He says, I'm not casting out the demon in the name of the devil of Beelzebub. No, he was declaring himself to be the Son of God. Every kingdom, every house divided against itself will not stand. The devil knows that, friends. So whether it's a nation or a government of that nation or a family or a church, he wants to bring a rupture to those organizations and to your life and mine through division. Think of just the history of the United States of America. You remember Abraham Lincoln's famous House Divided speech in 1865? He was running for president. I don't know if his first or second term. I'm a little foggy on my history there. But I do remember that he was debating a guy named Stephen Douglas. You remember the famous Lincoln-Douglas debates? There were 9 debates in 9 different territories. And I don't even think they had a moderator. They just went after it. You know, the Lincoln, the Douglas debates. Stephen Douglas, his opponent, was a proponent of something called popular sovereignty. He was a big believer in popular sovereignty when it came to the debate between free or slave. What are we going to be? And Douglas said, "Well, no, each territory and each state needs to decide for themselves what they're going to be, free or slave." And Lincoln said, quoting Jesus, "Oh no, a house divided against itself will not stand. We will either be a free country or a slave country." And thankfully, Abraham Lincoln was elected president and led us to, you know, abolish slavery and all of that. But the devil knows how to divide. He divides in politics. Listen, a lot of what I hear in Washington, D.C. today, it's beyond just the debate that happens between two sides of the aisle. There is a divide in our country like I have never seen in my lifetime. And I don't see it as, you know, Republican versus Democrat or, you know, partisan politics. I see the fingerprints of the devil, the footprints of the devil, the voice of the devil all the way back to the beginning of time, because he is a divider. He is not a uniter. I see it in churches. I began my 30th year of ministry this year, and I've seen a few things, mostly good, but sometimes very disturbing, the divisions that happen in churches. You can read about a church in the first century, the church at Corinth, the first letter, and what you learn is that they were all divided against one another. They had divided up like teams. Some were for Paul, some were for Apollos. I mean, there were divisions among staff members, and it is all the work of the devil. And we need to see beyond the physical. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Understand the spiritual warfare when such division comes to a church, to a family, to a nation, to a Congress, whatever it might be. There is a spiritual battle being waged in our nation right now. Mark my words. And we need to pray accordingly. Okay? Because the devil, he's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. But though he is not omnipresent everywhere at all times, I tell you where he spends his time, according to Revelation 2 and 3, in capital cities where power is formed. And there's no mistake in my mind that his fingerprints are all over the divide in this country right now. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to pray accordingly. In the church, division is taken seriously as well as the playground of the devil. Paul writes to Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, as for a person who stirs up division in the church. Not talking about good discussion about different things, but stirs up division. After warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Those are strong words. But you are playing in the devil's playground to cause division in the church. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 on the night before he was crucified, Father, make them one as we are one. I'm so glad to be a part of a church at this beautiful season where we're one. But I've been in places where there's skirmishes and divisions. And you single those people out who are stirring it up. Warn them once, warn them twice, the Bible says. And then separate yourself from them. Have nothing to do with them. Strong words. But we're talking about the footprints and fingerprints of the devil when it comes to decision. How do we stand against the scheme of the devil to divide us? We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 6. It tells us to put on our gospel boots. Those boots, those shoes of gospel peace. It reminds me of the prophet who said, oh, how beautiful are the shoes of those who bring good news, gospel good news. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2 that talks about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as having the power to break down the walls of barrier between Jews and Gentiles, between male and female, between economic strata. The gospel does not divide. The gospel unites. And when we have division in our country between racial groups or genders or economic situations, again, the footprints and the fingerprints of the devil are all over this. It is not a result of the gospel. And we have a responsibility as gospel people not only to embrace the gospel and to proclaim the gospel, but to live out the gospel and do it in a way that it creates peaceful relationships between otherwise hostile groups. The answer to what ails our country today, it's a gospel answer as we look beyond the physical and see the spiritual battle that we are in and bring spiritual resources to bear. We're talking about being gospel-centered people in the world today. Number four, again, we're unmasking the schemes of the devil. Deception, doubt, division. I got the D's going this morning so you can remember them, all right? Here's the fourth one, discouragement. Oh, the devil's a discourager. Anybody discouraged today? Somebody wants to define discouragement as the deficit of courage, all right? Anybody have a deficit of courage today? You need more courage? You find yourself more wrapped up in fear than faith? Just know that's always the devil. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So where's that fear, that deficit of courage coming from? It's coming from the devil and the father of lies who's telling you this or telling you that. Are you discouraged today for some reason? You know, the Apostle Paul had every reason at one point to be discouraged. He found himself in the unenviable position of having to defend his own ministry from the accusation of the Corinthian believers. You can read about this in his second letter to the Corinthians. But The Corinthian church was a messed up church. Give them a little bit of grace. They had a long distance from which to come. Unlike the Jerusalem church, they didn't come out of Judaism and centuries of, you know, following Yahweh in the Old Testament. It wasn't that big of a stretch to go from that to what we call New Testament Christianity and post-resurrection, post-Pentecost. The Jerusalem church, you know, thrived and grew tremendously. The Corinthian church, though, they came out of paganism. Those people had come out of generations of worshiping the pagan Greek and Roman gods. And so when they started in the faith, they just had all this baggage. And it was just one messed up church, divisions and immorality and all kinds of things. Paul addresses that in the first letter. Well, by the second letter, he's having to defend himself against all these arrows that were coming at him, all these accusations. He had every reason to get discouraged, to have a deficit of courage. But I love what he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, so we are always of good courage. Have you learned the beauty of that and how to walk by faith enough to always be of good courage no matter what the devil throws at you? How do we stand against this scheme of the devil to discourage us? We put on the helmet of salvation. Because you know where most discouragement comes? It's when we start thinking like the devil. We start believing his lies. And we need to put on the helmet of salvation that comes with the mind of Christ to think God's thoughts, not only about the world around us, but what God thinks about us. Which leads me to the last scheme of the devil. I'll finish up with another D. This one I call dirt. He's a deceiver. He'll cast doubt upon the word of God. He's a divider, not a uniter. He'll discourage us and put fear in our hearts. And then he'd love to throw dirt in our face and to get us to wallow in the dirt and the filth of this world, and even to go back to the mud pit that we came out of. I thought of just two or three different kinds of dirt the devil has on you and on me. One is the dirt of worldliness. You know, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world in which we live, this sinful, fallen world, is a filthy place with all kinds of sinful dirt. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to be in the world but not of the world, right? That's a challenge, isn't it? To be in a dirty, filthy place but not let that dirt stick to you in the way of worldliness, all right? Are you a worldly Christian? Or is there a little bit more distinction between your life and the world's life? If there's no distinction between the way you do business and the pagan over here does business, then you're a worldly Christian and a worldly business person. And we could give many other examples. But that's one kind of dirt. The devil would love for us to just kind of wallow in the dirt. The other kind of dirt he has is the dirt of our sinful past. Now, every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we're just sinners saved by grace, right? And every one of us has a sinful past. I'll say a mud hole from which we came out. It might have been the mud hole of drug abuse, or the mud hole of alcoholism, or the mud hole of sexual immorality, or the mud hole of just, you name it. You came out of something. Maybe you didn't realize what a mud hole you were in, but the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That puts every one of us in a mud hole. And though we are saved by the grace of God, and just sinners saved by grace, the devil would love to take us back to that mud hole and remind us of where we came from, and then to try to tell us, who are you fooling? You're just a piece of mud from this old mud hole, and you call yourself a Christian now? He'll throw that dirt and that mud in our face. And if he can't get us through worldliness and our sinful past, here's a third kind of dirt. I call it the dirt of false accusation. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us that the devil himself, listen to this, is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse. He loves to make false accusations. Do you remember in the book of Job, Job chapter 1, we find the devil in the presence of God. That's an interesting theological thing to grapple with. The devil seems to have access to the throne room of God, and he came into the presence of God to accuse Job. And the Lord said, no, he's a righteous man. He's an upright man. And the rest of the story of Job is a fascinating one to read about. Jesus is our advocate, 1 John chapter 2. He is our defense attorney. He never loses a case, by the way. But the devil is our accuser. He's the prosecuting attorney. And he is day and night through his fallen angels, the demons, prosecuting a case against you and against me. He's accusing us before heaven. And here's what I've noticed. Maybe you've noticed this too. The culture in which we live has become a culture of accusation. Just one accusation after another accusation after another. It's in Washington. What a culture of accusation. Oh my. But it can even come to a neighborhood near you and near me. We all know that in our legal community, you are innocent until proven guilty in a court of law. In the court of public opinion today, you are guilty until proven innocent. How, friends, did we ever get there in the United States of America? I'll tell you how. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the accuser of the brethren, and somehow he has gotten us to the point where we live in this culture where any kind of accusation can be made against you, can be made against me. In fact, the devil loves to accuse by calling you a liar. And he will accuse you of the very thing he is, because Jesus said, remember, he's the father of lies. So as the accuser of the brethren, he'll accuse you, he'll accuse me of the very thing he's doing. And it's one of his ways of just throwing dirt in our face. You say, Pastor, how do I win this? How do I stand against the schemes of the devil to throw dirt in my face? Are you ready for this? And I can't wait to talk about this in a few weeks. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. Isn't that great? Not because you're righteous in and of your own deeds. No, our righteous deeds, the Bible says, are like filthy rags in God's sight. That's why we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead. And by faith, his righteousness is credited to our account. So that when the accuser comes before heaven and accuses us, our advocate, our defense attorney, Jesus says, no, you lost this one again, devil. He's one of mine. She's one of mine. My righteousness applies to him. So as believers, we pick up and put on the breastplate of righteousness, not the backplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, because you face your battles this way. And again, I can't wait to get there and talk about that. Unmasking the scheme of the devil. I could go on to talk about the fear of death. Hebrews says the devil, through the fear of death, has the world in bondage. It's another one of his schemes. But I got to land the plane here somewhere. Deception, doubt, division, discouragement, dirt. Ephesians 6 and verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. From this time forward, we're going to talk week by week about how to dress ourselves for victory in spiritual warfare. God's given us all the equipment that we need. He's given us the suit of armor. He's not going to dress us, ourselves. We have to do this. This is an imperative. Put it on. You've got to put it on daily. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You're no longer ignorant of his schemes. Listen for his footsteps. Examine his fingerprints. Listen to the voice echo from the early pages of the book of Genesis when he says, did God really say that? Know his word with precision. So you can say, yeah, as a matter of fact, he did. As I'm holding my sword of the spirit devil, right, give it to him. And he runs. He flees. Because at the end of the day, the devil is defeated. I think he knows his time is short. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know the day or the hour of Jesus' return. But he's got to look around, collect his own intelligence reports from the fallen angels, and kind of think, time is short. And he's a coward every time. He can't stand against a well-equipped child of God who put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, who picked up his sword of the Spirit and put on that belt of truth. The devil will never win. And so I encourage all of us, know that we're in a war. Know your enemy well. And then let's learn over the next several weeks how to get dressed. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.